California.
That's the trouble. I can't make up my mind.
He chose poorly.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain!
You can't.
You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
The lake.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Welcome to Hope Talks Radio.
You have chosen wisely.
Folks, welcome again to our Wednesday afternoon episode of Hope Talks Radio. For those who are new with us, Hope Talks Radio is a Christian apologetic show brought to you by Reasons for Hope Ministry. So again, we're grateful for you taking some time to listen to us each week. To learn more about Reasons for Hope Ministry, we ask that you go to the website r4h.com. Again, that's the letter R, F-O-R-H.com for Reasons for Hope. And just take some time to explore the great resources they have available. And folks, trust me, there's some phenomenal resources. And if nothing else comes from the show, we hope it directs folks back to that website so they can see the resources that they spend so much time putting on there for folks. And as always, we couldn't do this without the brains behind the operation. That's my co-host, Juan Valdez, who, my understanding, is driving somewhere right now. So he's finding a place to get a good signal for us. But he's a man of many talents. He's not only a senior pastor, but has worked as both chaplain and teacher for more than 20 years. He's been teaching apologetics, theology, and the Bible at the seminary level for many, many years. So we're lucky to have him each week, and we're blessed to have him each week, and we're grateful for him taking some of the time. And as always, if you'd like to learn more about Juan Valdez, or any of the other phenomenal speakers for Reasons for Hope, we ask again that you just go to the website r4h.com, and then you can follow them, learn a little bit more about them, and see some of their previous talks and what they have coming up. With that being said, you there, Juan? Welcome to the show, sir.
Hey, buddy, I'm really happy to be here. Man, I'm so glad, Stefan, that God called the ministry in South Florida. we pray for the rest of the nation. We see the snow buildups in the New England area. And man, I really feel for my brothers and sisters there that have to struggle through that. You know, we're struggling with about 59 degrees and cloudless skies and just a gorgeous day. So I'm really glad God called me to ministry in South Florida. So I'm happy to be with you on the radio. And if anybody feels, you know, calling to South Florida, you know, just let me know and we'll figure out a way to help you get down here.
Or if anyone has any kids that want to come by and shovel my lawn or shovel my driveway in New England, we take that as well. So it's funny that we're on like such polar opposites. I mean, I've been in New England for a while now, and I try to pride myself in not being one of the New Englanders that complain about the weather. It's like, you're here, what do you expect? But this year, it's been it's been something. I mean, I literally have no place to put it's my neighbor's yard, my yard, the people. It's all connected because the snow is so high, it's literally over the fences. So it's just one big sheet of snow as far as we can see. But
that's incredible. I was hearing the stats. Every record has been broken for snowfall.
It's
incredible.
Unbelievable. Yeah, it's absolutely unbelievable. But that being said, if I was, you know, 10, 12, 13 years old again, it'd be awesome. I mean, the snow tunnels, the forts, I mean, my mind can still see all that in my backyard and say, hey, it would be so on right now. But at my age, I'm looking in the backyard thinking, gosh, I've got to go shovel a maze of paths for the dogs so they can use the restroom. So, you know, it's funny how things change as you get older. But that being said, Juan, I know you've got limited time today. We've got a lot of great questions. Before we get into it, what do you got coming up? Where are you going to be in the next couple of weeks?
I got Georgia coming up. I'm going to be in the Brunswick, Waycross, Douglas area, which is southeastern Georgia. I'll be there next weekend, speaking at several churches. We're working on we're doing a God's Not Dead conference in Spanish for a Spanish congregation. Well, actually, several Spanish congregations that are coming together in Waycross. I'm really looking forward to that. You know, they're going to be showing the movie in Spanish, and then I'll be doing some talks and doing Q&A. So I'm really excited about that. And the week after that, I get to spend some time with Carl. Both of us are going to be up in Nebraska. So please pray for us. We're going to be hitting about six different cities, and we're going to be driving. Flying into Denver and driving for about 4 hours to get to Matuk, which is our first destination. So with the weather that's been happening, that's going to be very interesting. So just please keep us in your prayer. We're excited about the ministry opportunity, though. We'll be ministering both English and Spanish-speaking churches. So that is good. We're really, really good, opening a lot of doors for us.
So what did you think of that movie, God's Not Dead? Just your quick thoughts on it.
You know, I think the content of the movie, the apologetic content, the questioning, the debate,
right.
I think was phenomenal. I think it was very, very good. You know, like any movie, it has its, you know, its Hollywood part, you know, and its drama and all of that, which is fine. You know, I didn't go see it for that. But I thought the apologetics was spot on. Some people have this notion that, you know, when you go to college, the professors don't care what you believe. You know, this is a free country. You believe whatever you want. Nobody cares. No big deal. That's the impression. That's the illusion. That's what people think. And then you work with college students, and boy, is that a misnomer? Is that not an accurate description of reality? The persecution is real. The constant badgering of your faith, the constant attacks. I'm telling you, this is the movie is not at all unrealistic in the way it presents the debate and the discussion.
Well, I'd be interested, and that's why I was curious about the apologetics. We've got it sitting here, and we've been, my wife and I have just both been waiting where we could both watch it together. It's been sitting there and sitting there and sitting there since Christmas, and I'm like, okay, this has got to happen soon. But that's what I was curious about, the apologetics piece. So it's definitely worth that, huh?
When you look at the movie and you see the scrolls at the end, the credits at the end, of the movie, they give you a list of cases all over the country, legal cases that have been fought because of this type of religious persecution of Christians. And the list is incredible. And unfortunately, quite a few of those are here in South Florida at schools that I work where I have students that, you know, former students that I worked with and trained in apologetic philosophy, and they're there and they're engaged. Shortly, in one of the upcoming programs, we're going to have hopefully a couple of them on the air. We can interview them and talk to them, and you can hear it from them, you know, what they're going through and what they're, you know, how they're being persecuted. It's rough. It's rough.
We'll have to give that a look. Well, throughout the course of the last couple of weeks, I know we had a great show last week, and we talked on a couple of different things, and I'm going to hit back on one of them again. But just personally, the last couple of weeks, if there's been any questions, anything that anybody's tossed at you that you're like, huh, that's interesting. And I know I'm putting you on the spot for that.
No, not at all. Somebody argued with me the other day, you know, that regarding evolution and creation, and the topic was, you know, the theory of evolution and the fact that, you know, we Christians, we make a big deal that it's a theory, that it's not a law, that it's not a, you know, it's still in the theory stage. Well, you know, this person was adamant that, that a theory is at another level. It's more, how can I calculate it? His main point was that a theory was more or higher on the scale of knowledge than a fact. And I said, wow, where did you get that? And after much discussion, it turns out that there's an atheist TV channel, which I didn't know about, which I had to research and go back and find. And in that atheist TV channel, they have these programs called Road to Reason, where, you know, a couple of, you know, people sit down, and it's a news talk show type. And so, sure enough, you know, the episode was there, and the guy was the one, this person that was talking to me was quoting him directly. The guy goes on and says, you know, a theory is a higher level of knowledge than a fact. And then, you know, but the funny thing is that 2 minutes later, literally 2 minutes later, because I've been working on cutting the clips from the TV, from the program, 2 minutes later, he says, you know, that every time we find a fact that contradicts a theory, we have to change the theory and bring it. And I'm saying, wait a minute, what are you doing? Did you just not realize that you contradicted yourself? You're telling me that a theory is a higher level of knowledge than a fact, but here one fact to throw your whole theory out the window? Yeah, that to me, I had never really heard that or dealt with it, but man, that was That was interesting.
That's a first from this end. I'd have to hear all of it in context, but let's try to tackle some of the questions we've got. And again, folks that are joining us, we ask that you have questions. If you've heard questions or you're looking for answers or questions maybe you've heard from other folks, whatever it may be, send those to info@r4h.com. Again, that's info@r4h.com, and we can tackle them on the air. If you want to come on the air, we'll let you know as well. That's what we're looking for. We want to answer your questions. So we're lucky to get a lot of great questions. I just want Carl meet folks, so we try to bring them on as well. But please, if you're listening, send us your questions. Here's a good one. And again, we've noticed there's always a theme, it seems, to a lot of the questions. It seems to me, and again, in my limited experience, that we could probably narrow all the questions down to probably a dozen or less. Because most of them kind of hover in the same topic, but are just a different way of looking at it, and I'm actually enjoying that. But this one, again, is why are there so many starving people in the world? Doesn't God answer their prayers? God has received unaccountable many prayers from both the desperate people in the world and from the healthy Westerners who are concerned about strangers in need. If God answers any prayers at all, why would they be for your finding any parking space over a starving person not dying? As before, Christians might say that God has a plan. It may not make sense, but we'll just have to trust him. Or that strangers suffer and increase our opportunity to learn compassion and give charitably. But why are there so many starving people in the world when God can solve that with the click of his fingers?
Well, I would begin by questioning how anyone could pretend to know which prayers God answers and which ones he doesn't, and how many in what category. To me, that would be the first thing my radar picks up is on that. You're telling me he answers frivolous but doesn't answer the main questions. And why does he do that? Well, how would you know? How would you know how many people's prayer he's answered to save somebody's life versus how many he's answered to, you know, for something trivial or insignificant, apparently insignificant? That's the assumption is arrogant, but. Putting that assumption aside, when you're dealing with a sovereign God who has a plan, he's always going to answer your prayer. He answers every prayer. But the answer isn't always yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is yes, but not yet. So every prayer gets answered. Now, do we not like the answers? Yep, we often don't. But I think, again, here we miss the big picture. If you think about the big picture, most of the prayers that we get angry at God at for not answering are the ones where, or for not answering yes, are the ones where somebody's ill and we want them to get better and they don't. They pass away. You know, that there's an emotional pain that's justified, that's real, and we blame God. Why couldn't you just do something? Why couldn't you heal him or her? Why couldn't you just, you know, provide a donor for that organ? Why couldn't... You know, and so we really struggle with that, but we're missing the big picture. The big picture is that we all have to die. Everybody has to go in one way or another. You know, God may save you from this one, but it's only to postpone the inevitable within the next 15 or 20 or 30. You're gonna go anyway. So, you know, we look at it from a very human perspective, and sometimes we miss the big picture. Now, far more important than healing our body is the salvation of our soul. Where do we spend eternity? That's what's really important. And God now always answers that prayer. When somebody prays the prayer of salvation, when somebody prays the prayer of choosing God and to spend an eternity with him, then that prayer is always answered in the affirmative. God always, because that is the most important prayer a person could ever make. Everything less than that is true.
So the follow-up would be that to that. And again, is we're talking about people that are starving. And if you're just stuck with that, so here's a Christian family in Africa sitting there starving, literally starving to death. Why wouldn't God feed them?
Okay, but let me ask you, is it God's job to feed them or their government?
I don't know.
I don't know the answer. Here's the deal. These governments have people. They have donations. The poorest countries in Africa get the greatest amount of donations from the West and from Europe. And yet, you wonder why all of these donations don't make it to the people. You wonder why all of these donations, why the people are starving. Millions and millions and millions of dollars, container loads, entire ship loads of food are sent to these countries. You know, what we have found in the past is that some of these countries will receive the shipload of food in the dock and immediately, on the spot, sell it. Sell it to another country and ship it right out. And so, we're wondering why the people are starving. Oh, God, come on, why don't you feed them? Is it God's responsibility? You know, I think we need to put the blame where it goes. You know, there's corruption, there's all types of situations. And yes, there are people that would benefit greatly from some rain. And no government controls the rain. That's a God thing, okay? Some people would benefit greatly from rain. And it doesn't rain where they're at. They suffer, you know, because of that, and there's famines because of that. But once again, we live in a fallen world. The rain patterns in our world are not what they were designed to be. They're the product of a fallen world. Everything is deteriorating. Everything is suffering. Everything is going through entropy. Everything is degrading, and that includes rain patterns and weather patterns and everything else. So, I mean, it's easy to blame God, but I think sin is at the end of the day is what has brought about everything we see in our planet. Now, that's not a satisfying answer. I know that. I know that's not a satisfying answer in those cases. But we're not God. We have no idea, you know whether His intervention would in one way or another, do anything other than postpone, once again, what is going to happen anyway. Does God want to stop deterioration of our planet? Yeah, I don't think so. I think He's going to let it run its course because there's a new one coming afterwards. There's a new earth and a new heavens. And if you're not a person of faith and you don't believe in Scripture, and you don't, then that sounds to you like a fairy tale. That sounds to you like, you know, you're holding up your hope for another world when this is the one we're living in and this is the one we have to deal with. And I totally understand that view if you don't have faith. I totally understand that view if you don't believe what God promises in His Word. But for those of us that believe, then it makes sense.
Do you think God's just an... Hang on, folks, as you're listening to this, my job is to be the antagonist. So I don't want people to ever think when I'm tossing questions or throwing questions that this is me necessarily. It's like I'm playing a role to a degree. And again, I'm trying to ask questions from folks that are from a different perspective. And it's difficult to do sometimes because I have a different perspective than the person I'm portraying. But so would you say that God's an observer? The world has fallen. It is what it is. The pain, death, and suffering, things are just kind of, they're just going to roll on at this clip until the next step happens. Is God just an observer? And if that's the case,
nope,
is he
God
an observer
is,
in
God
the
is,
sense
God,
that...
Right. God is not just an observer. God is actively involved. But His involvement is limited to the fulfillment of His plan. He has a plan, and He's going to be involved to the degree that plan will not be thwarted. And it will not be interrupted, and it will come about, His big overall plan. And so that's His intervention is at that level. You know, His intervention is at the level of His children, which, you know, the Bible says that because we are His, we are adopted into His family through salvation, we are His kids, we are His children, and He intervenes on our behalf. He does look out for us, He does protect us, and He makes sure that, you know, anything that comes our way goes by Him. So he is actively involved, but He's not involved in doing what anyone's agenda is. He's involved in doing what His agenda is. And His agenda is to let this world run its course, let evil run its course, so that it could be done away with once and for all.
We tapped on this last week, and I don't know if this is the answer. But even that, when I go through these types of questions with you personally, because you hit on the head, they're tough. They're tough because we don't know. We don't always know. We don't know the question, or we don't always know the answer from it because we're so minuscule. And
the answers we have isn't always satisfying.
That's it, because it'd be satisfying, I think, if we had all the information and had the right. And that's what I'm always saying. I know that I don't always have the right answer. To me, I go back to what I kind of tapped on last week, and maybe this will help folks, and the only reason I bring it up is I look at the God of the created DNA, the complexity of this world. We're taking in oxygen, thanks to carbon. You know, it's too perfect. The rotation of the sun, the moon, everything. It's random. Man, that's a stretch to me. You know, how deep is the universe? We don't even know. So it's so complicated. So to think so short-term, I think. You know, I look at people that are pain and suffering. I think, man, God's probably, that probably kills him. But he's also thinking, man, when you see it all, you will understand that that was nothing, because that's not even a blip on the radar for eternity. You know what I mean? It's like that time your kid stubbed his toe. Because we don't understand time, we don't understand pain and suffering the way that he does. So it's tough for us to look through our lens and be able to see what he's seeing. And that's why I think sometimes these questions are difficult to answer, because we don't have the right lens to even look at the question, maybe, if that made any sense.
Absolutely. I think that's exactly the case.
So I guess when I answer this, you know, there's so many people starving in this world, I look at it as like, yeah, that kills God. Okay, he could solve it, but he's, like you said, it's inevitable, and when you get here, you'll get it. That was nothing. That seemed, you know, like anything, like a child, it seemed more than it was at that stage, but now that you're here, you see, wow, you know, that was peanuts. Anyhow, we got one more for you, Juan. I don't want to hold up on that one all day, but again, we get that in a lot of formats. Last week we talked on one that, again, it kind of stuck in my brain a little bit, and when we're talking about the Bible and their critic of the Bible having so much anti-scientific nonsense, specifically no recipe for soap, if you remember that whole conversation. But they had a whole, they were talking about whole chapters on what the priest's robes look like and all these what we would consider not relevant or not vital information, when they could have put in vital information, considering that half the population died of poor hygiene back then. So I see where they were going with this, is there was no medical advice. So now, that being said, the follow-up question I got from somebody, I'm like, hey, maybe they coincide. As Christians, and this was kind of the question, I'll paraphrase what they're saying, as Christians, when you look at all the books in the Bible, why do we feel that we have to cling to every single one of those books as the way it should be, because the Council of Nicene said that, and these guys picked it, maybe they picked it well. But aren't there some books that we look at, Deuteronomy and some of these other, that's like, geez, is that really relevant? Not saying, and again, the question was, and I had a good conversation with a friend about it, why, as Christians, I feel like we are so locked on it. No, that is all 100%. You can't take anything out, because if you do, it destroys the foundation of it. Is it possible that maybe one or two of these books, not God-breathed, but just aren't really relevant?
Well, here's the answer is no. They are all 100% relevant. And here's the short answer. The long answer is, you look at each book. What purpose does each book fulfill in the canon of scriptures? And every single book is a piece of the puzzle. Without the 66 books that we have, the puzzle would not be complete. It would be missing something. We can start with the big picture and say, okay, so there's some critics, there's some people that say, you know, Christians follow Christ, so what's the deal with the Old Testament? Just the Old Testament is no longer relevant. Aren't we in the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Grace and Christ time? So we can just ignore the Old Testament, forget the Old Testament. Let's live by the New Testament. The New Testament is what's relevant, not the Old. And that's a very common argument that some people raise that is on the same line of what you're telling me or asking me. And so how could we do that? So you open the book of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament, and you open the very first book on the very first verse, and it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Okay, so who's David and who's Abraham? Who's David and who's Abraham? Okay, I would put the book down and say, wait, I want volume one so I can see who David and Abraham is, if I were reading this just as any kind of novel.
Right.
New Covenant, why do we need a New Covenant? What happened to the old one? There's a connection there. You can't appreciate the New Covenant until you've appreciated the Old Covenant and what it did and what it showed. So every book of the Bible is relevant. you know, you, what book, again, this question would then have to narrow down, what book do you think is not relevant so I can show you how that book is relevant? Because
right.
They all are. They all have a contribution to the theme of the redemption of man. They all have the puzzle pieces together that they are the puzzle pieces that together make the whole canon of Scripture. It's not arbitrary. And by the way, the Council of Nicaea had nothing to do with the canon of the Old Testament. That was well established 400 years before Christ. You know, both Jews and Christians agree on the canon of the Old Testament. Nobody really disagreed on it. It wasn't until the Alexandrian Greeks later on added some material to the Old Testament that we call apocryphal. But, you know, 400 years before Christ, it was settled. So the Council of Nicaea had nothing to do with that. And then when you go to the New Testament, it was settled before the Council of Nicaea as well. So, people throw the Council of Nicaea at everything. But the Council of Nicaea had its limited scope and purpose, and it was nothing but a theological debate where the king was involved and helped settle issues that the way he thought they should be settled. So that historically, there's nothing more to that. But all the books of the Bible have a purpose, and that's how I would answer that question. None of them are irrelevant, and none of them are unapplicable to us, I guess, would be the way to say it.
You know, I got the follow-up question to that. We've got about 3 minutes. I don't know if we have time for it. You could maybe take a jab at it if you'd like. And again, I actually am in this corner. So I'm not in the corner, but this is another one of those that I'm like, I don't know if I'm ever going to get the answer to it, and I've just become comfortable with not having the answer. So we'll put it at you too. So I'm with this guy a little bit. We've had the conversation. I'll paraphrase for him. Isn't the Bible too complicated? So again, if God wanted to write a handbook for people, all right, fine. Give us the history, give us the rules. Bam. That's two chapters, man. That's 25 pages. I could do it in a Cliff Notes probably in 10. Why so complicated, considering that most people couldn't read until very recently? So having that much scripture obviously didn't impact people for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Thousands of years people went without the Bible. They only the clergy had it, however. Isn't it too complicated? Couldn't it be simplified and make it easier for people to understand?
I guess we would have to begin by defining what would be simple. I mean, because to some people, it's not complicated. You know, there are parts that we don't understand real well, usually, and that has to do with cultural application. You know, from back then to now, it's a different culture, different time, and some things don't make a lot of sense that way, and they're hard to understand. But for the most part, the message is not complicated. It's pretty simple. You know, and the narrative passages are pretty simple. The prophets can get hairy. They're tough to understand. But when you see the fulfillment of their prophecy, the things click. You start saying, oh, wow, that's how it worked. That's what it meant. So, yes, it could have been done, I guess, a Cliff Note version of it. And you also got to keep in mind that the revelation was progressive. You know, we didn't get it all at once. God revealed himself progressively throughout history, you know, up until the person of Christ and then the New Testament. And that, you know, that was the end of his, you know, written revelation to us. But it was a progressive, slow revelation as people were able to comprehend and apprehend. And also, it wasn't written for the people of the time. It was also written for the people of the future. I mean, the people that partook of Genesis and Exodus and all of that, they didn't benefit from the writing of those stories. The benefit of the writing of those stories was for the rest of us. You know, when you look at the big picture and God writes a book for humanity to understand, in which he reveals himself, then you know, the it transcends the local application at the moment of the book. That may not answer the question fully, but I think it's simple enough to be able to be understood, and complex enough because you're describing complex things. You know, you're describing life, and life is not simple at all. You're describing, you know, God, and God is even less simple than that. You know, so you, as God reveals himself, we need to get a whole context to that revelation. So I would argue that it's not that difficult to begin with.
Amen. Yeah. And, amen to that.
And
go ahead. I'm sorry.
The key sections, the most important sections, are very clear. very clear, not at all hard to understand. Thou shalt not kill. There's no part of that that's hard to understand. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That it's not, that's plain as can be. You know, you look at the blessings, the Sermon on the Mount. You look at, you know, Christ's discourses, and every one of his discourses was very simple and to the point. You know, we are the light of the world. You know, you don't hide a light. You keep it up. You let it shine. We're the salt of the earth. You know, without the salt, it loses its saltiness. You know, and just and so forth. So you look at Scripture and you say, even in the most relevant sections to our lives today, it's still very clear.
Well, we're going to jump on that one because I've got two follow-up ones to that one. We don't have time for it. I'd say, just to answer the question you had, so what would be simple? I guess in my mind, when I think simple, I think when I ask somebody if they've read the Bible, maybe non-Christians, it's a very difficult thing for them to read. And a lot of that is understanding how to read it and how to get into it. To me, simple would be, hey, you could pick that thing up and it captures their interest. And like anything that's as amazing as God is, as they read that, they're like, wow, I'm in. But I feel like we have to force people into it because it is maybe a little cumbersome and there's more to it than just picking it up and reading it like a normal book. So it's educating people on it. But we got a couple follow-ups on that one. But again, thank Juan for his time.
I would love to spend more time on that in our next program.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I said. I got a couple follow-ups to that. So there's answers to everything, and that's why this debate and these conversations are good. But again, as always, we want to take some time to thank Juan for joining us today and dealing with me and dealing with this. And again, I know we had some other things going on today, but as I do every week, Juan, for any of our teachers or guests or hosts like yourself, if folks listening could take only one thing away from the show this week, what would you want it to be?
God is good. God is good. He sees the big picture. He's got a plan and he's fulfilling it. And what we don't understand, you know, we have to trust him that he knows what he's doing.
Amen. Well, folks, again, thank you so much for listening to Hope Talks Radio. We hope you enjoyed the show, and we ask that you continue to send your questions to info@r4h.com. Again, that's info@r4h.com. Bring them on, people. Send us some hard ones. All right? Send us some hard ones. We're ready to rock them out. So we could read them on the air. We could again, name however you want to do it. But we want to answer your questions. And as always, if you'd like to hear previous shows or to find other great resources, and there's lots of them, please go to the website, r4h.com. Again, that's the letter R, F-R-H.com. Folks, until next week, take care. God bless. Be bold.
Said goodbye to the angels of heaven, and he came to earth as a common man. He taught us how we could love one another. There was healing in his hands. There were those who believed and followed him, and there were those who wanted him dead. They thought the grave would silence him forever, but they found out.